Well, you and I have probably heard this statement many times. I'm sure you have in the church. I've heard it many, many times. And as we go through this, this is something I hope that is, again, encouraging to all of you, that you can think about this, because to me it is so important. And I've mentioned before many times in my sermons, these are sermons for our personal growth. I believe that's the most important thing we can do right now. There's prophecy out there. We can talk about prophecy. You know, but how does that help us? I mean, I'm not saying prophecy is important, okay? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, how does that help us as individuals? As we come to the point where Christ is going to return to this earth, what is more important for us? Well, to me, it's getting ready. It's getting to that part of our life where we are ready for that when Christ puts his feet on the ground, on the Mount of Olives. And so the statement I'm talking about is, we reap what we sow. Probably heard that a lot. I've thought about it a lot in my life. And there's a lot that could be said that isn't in this, well, that isn't in this brief statement. We reap what we sow. There's a lot we can say about it. I'm going to talk, give you four things about it, because again, I think it's important. And I think really towards the end of the statement of what we sow, how can you and I grasp? And this is the point of the sermon. How do we grasp? How do you know I grasp the significance, the magnitude of that statement? We reap what we sow. So many times, and I can say in my life, I blame people for things that I've done. Right? Things that I've done in my life, I've blamed others for. And when I've come down to it, and we'll get to the points we're going to talk about, it wasn't anybody else's fault but mine. I sowed that. It was me. And so I want, in the sermon today, to talk about the subject where I don't believe any person in this room, and again, I'm just being honest, I'm including me as always, that can claim I don't really have any way of improving myself. All right? I don't really have room for improvement. Because I do. I think we all do. And I suppose that we all can say virtually that on any topic, right? We could look at that on anything we're talking about and say we have room to grow. We have room for improvement. What I'm talking about today, and what I want to look at today, is the difference between having a church of healthy Christians, right? Healthy Christians, spiritually mature Christians, as opposed to a church consisting of people with warm smiles. Now, I'm not saying that you're not a Christian if you don't have a warm smile, but I'm just saying a healthy Christian, spiritually healthy Christian congregation, again, versus don't have warm smiles or good attitudes or generally good conversational ideas, but really having the lack of inspired conviction. So the topic, again, for discussion today's sermon, perhaps somewhat lacking in all of us. I don't know, woefully lacking in some. I can say that of myself. I look at that in myself. And so the title of the sermon today is We Reap What We Sow. Because we do. Let's begin by turning to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. And again, the point of the sermon is for you to think about this attribute. This is something that God tells us. We reap. We plant. Right? We sow, planting, and we reap what we plant. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who is spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we're reminded here that anyone who is struggling with weakness, anyone who is, you know, struggling with some sort of trespass, and again, that we've all been there. We can all admit that. That it's the responsibility of those strong in the faith. Right? The person who's strong in the faith that might be aware of it. Again, and We're around one another. We're family. We understand what people maybe are going through. We understand because we talk to one another. But it's important for that person strong in the faith, when they find that out, go to and help. Right? Go to help them. Reminding them of what God says. Reminding them that God is going to bless them. Reminding them that God is there for them. And perhaps even getting down on their knees and praying to God about it. Right? That's our responsibility to do that. So when we look at all that, when we look at what God is talking about, we don't and can't compromise with God's truth. Right? We can't. There's no compromising with that. But at the same time, we have to be gentle. Right? We have to be gentle with the instruction, recognizing that we too, as God's children, can be very quickly find ourselves facing trouble, facing consequences, facing sin. And a part of our responsibility as Christians is to help carry the load of the burden that someone else may be carrying. You ever thought about that? Helping them carry the load, helping them understand, helping them, hopefully encouraging them that they're not alone. You know, I don't know if you heard this principle before, but it talks about when one part of the body hurts, right? When one part of the body hurts, the entire body aches. The entire body. You know, here in the congregation, and when I was in Rolla this morning, when somebody's hurting here, we all hurt. When somebody's not here, we hurt because they're not here with us. Right? We're our family. We want everybody here. And I think that's important for us to realize and understand. Let's go to verse 3 here. It says, "For if anybody thinks of himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." So each of us has a responsibility to learn and to understand what is expected of us, as well as how to improve our overall spiritual health. Right? That's what we've been given to do. There's no way possible that you and I could help anyone else. Right? I want you to think about this, because you can't help anyone else spiritually if we cannot help ourselves. If you're in turmoil spiritually, if you're not right with God spiritually, how can you help anybody else? We can't, can we? You might not even see the need for it. You may not even see the value in it. How can we possibly help anyone else if we don't deeply, passionately understand that? I mean, I think it would be impossible for us to get excited about somebody else's spiritual growth if we don't see the need. Or we don't see the value for that, for them, or for us. Verse 6 says, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." Again, how can we be mutual? How can we have a mutual enthusiasm and appreciation for knowledge learned, right? And I hope that we have enthusiasm that we get from the knowledge that we're learning from God without first recognizing the value for it, right? The value that is given to us. And think about, you know, I think about Sabbath services. I think about what we do. I think about what we learn. And I think about, how does that value me? How does that make me grow? Because each sermon I give is to me as well. And I learn by giving them. I learn by studying for them. I learn by putting them together. But we cannot share in carrying our part of the burden, as described that we just talked about here in verse 2, nor can we share in the growth of one spiritually, as otherwise we could, without first comprehending, right, with the first understanding and grasping what took place in that person's life. And sometimes people are, you know, I get it. Some people are keep their things personal, and they're very personal. And that's okay to a point, but I think there's times you need to also talk to people about it. And I'm not saying me, although you can. I'm just, but you know, you can't hold those things in. You can't let that build up. You have to be able to talk. You have to be able to let it out. You have to be able to express those things sometimes. And I think this is what we're talking about here is being able to grasp that. What's going on in people's lives? Because we simply wouldn't recognize that real value if we don't. So how clearly do we understand the importance of our responsibility? When we actually are the ultimate ones responsible, aren't we? Each of us are responsible. How can we continue to grow as Christians? Right? Sons and daughters of God in Jesus Christ, if we don't fully take advantage and truly have use what we have on our fingertips. Let's go on to verse 7 here. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." How are we living our lives right now? You know, how are we living our lives in the example that we set? Maybe for those around us, maybe for our kids, maybe for our families, or the words that come out of our mouths. You know, I have to be very careful. I realized when I'm around my grandchildren, you know, not that I say bad things, I'm not saying that, but they'll repeat things. I mean, quick. You know, that's a good reminder for me to watch what comes out of my mouth. Right? But that's not just for kids, it's for anybody we're with, right? Anybody that we're with, although maybe the way we handle situations with certain people. Maybe it's the way we are when behind closed doors, when other people don't see us. I mean, do we think about that? I mean, I'm just really trying to get you to really think and understand about, you know, with this reaping of what we sow. I think this tells God and ultimately those around us, we are who we are, really. Right? We are who we are, really. That's what we are. We are that. So in other words, we can say there's no doubt that you're going to reap what you sow. And for that matter, the circumstances we now find ourselves in are indicative of what we have sown. That's a hard pill to swallow at times. When we look at where we're at in life, why are we here? You know, that's where I was talking about earlier. It's easy to blame somebody else. Instead of taking the responsibility on, it's easy to say, well, that's because they did that to me. Or that, you know, I could say that about my jobs, previous jobs. Ultimately, it was me. It's because of what I had sown or what I hadn't sown. It was my responsibility. Let's go on to verse 7. I just read that. Sorry. Did I not? Yeah. Get talking and I lose my place. Well, God knows and God understands, and I guarantee there's people around us that understand where we are. Where you are right now in your spiritual life. Where are you right now in your spiritual life? I mean, really, you know, think about that. You know, and I don't mean for you to get down on yourself, right? We don't want to get down on ourselves. We don't want to get that put ourselves in the place where we say, oh, you know, I'm in a terrible place. I haven't been praying. I've been doing this. God's not even a part of the picture anymore. I'm not trying to say that. I'm not trying to get you that, but we have to never forget that God is ultimately always there with us. God is always there, and we always have the ability to change. We have the ability to change our circumstances. We have the ability to change who we are as far as, and I'm not saying your character. Your character is probably pretty much set in stone by now, but you can change how you do things. You can change how you think, right? And that's what we're talking about is changing those things. In a major way, And again, that's only through the use of God's Holy Spirit. I can't do it myself. You can't do it yourself. Verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." We're being told right there that it's our responsibility not to lose heart. You know, I think it's the same as saying we have the responsibility to run tirelessly. Right? You've been in a marathon and you run and you think, "Oh, I can't keep on going. I want to stop." Well, you run tirelessly and finish the race. Right? We finish the race that we began. We finish the race that we joined in with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and we go the distance. There are those who have been taken an active role sometimes in doing that, even in the church, an active role of becoming a part of something. And there's also have kept their distance. And I look at it and say, why? Why is that? Is because of what we're doing here. Is because what we sowed, we're now reaping from that as a congregation. And I think about that, things that I do, things that I say, is because of what I've sown that has caused any kind of conflict in this, because people are keeping their distance. I mean, some attend even church functions and some don't. And again, I'm not blaming anybody here. I'm not saying and pointing fingers here. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm just saying we think about this reap what we sow. It's very personal to all of us. It should be very personal to all of us. And I hope and pray that no matter what category you fall into, if you're the receiving or the one giving or not giving, whatever that is, that we see a need to improve where we are. We see a need to improve and change how we are. There have been, again, those who carry the load. We know who they are sometimes. We know that because, and we have those who maybe stand by the side and hold up the walls. You've heard that. I remember hearing that at senior dances or dances where all the boys stood on the wall as wallflowers and the girls all danced. That was not me. I was always like, I'm not standing on a wall. I'm going to be out with the girls. But I hope and pray that we can look into this. And that we can improve where we are as a congregation, where we are as individuals. Again, as I mentioned before, when one part of the body hurts, the whole body aches, doesn't it? You know, far too many people in this world, when you think about it, are spinning their wheels. They don't know which direction they're going. They're trying to go this way, trying to go that, but they're just sitting in one spot, spinning their wheels, and they're making no headway. We in the church can do the same thing. And we do the same thing sometimes. I've done the same thing. Or I wonder, where am I? Why am I not moving anywhere? Why am I not going somewhere? And there's many individuals, you know, within the church, and I know we lead busy lives. We have, you know, our jobs that take us away. We have our families that take us away. And perhaps maybe it's something else. Maybe something else in your life. But we have to look at how we measure production. I mean, how are you moving forward? If you're not, if you're spinning your wheels, how do you move forward? What do you do in your life to make those changes to move forward? You know what production is measured by? It's about by success, right? Success. And what we all have probably different definitions of success. But we are successful by producing what? Good fruit. We talked about that a week or so ago about self-control, right? One of the fruit of the Spirit. But we produce good fruits, which comes from sowing good seed. So let's pose a question from earlier. Again, thinking about this, how can you and I realize, how can you and I understand the magnitude of this so that we can act on it daily in our lives? And I'm talking about the phrase, we reap what we sow. How can we act on that? How can we change that in our lives so that we can actually move forward daily? So in order to stir up that from within, right? In order to do that, to stir up that within, it is from within, Right? We talked about our hearts and minds before. We talked about it a couple Sabbaths before, last Sabbath. In order to understand the magnitude of this biblical instruction that we are given here, you reap what we sow, I'm going to give you four steps necessary. Again, to help us move forward, to help us not be stagnant, to help us not be in this rut. And these are four simple steps. You're lucky you get four. Rolla got three. My sermon ended abruptly as I panicked. And I hope that you know that these steps, you have to have these in this order that I'm going to give them to you, because if you don't, you won't get through them all. And I hope you look at that and you see that as we look at these, as we talk about these. That first step that we're going to look at is being responsible. And we hear that a lot, don't we? We hear about being responsible. We're responsible. And if I were to ask you a question, how many times do you believe you have avoided responsibility or run from what is meant to be your responsibility? Well, think about that. Even though you knew it was your responsibility, what would your answer be? Okay, how often do you think you reject your responsibility, not knowing or realizing it that was your responsibility? My guess is about every single one of us in here that's over 20, maybe even younger, I don't know, has done this probably thousands of times. I can say I have. So let me give you an example. Again, we're talking about responsibility, right? Be responsible. And again, I'll use myself. I like to talk about myself. I was telling the congregation of all this morning that for a long time, our home needs to be updated. It needs some repairs. And I would go by, and one of them is our master shower. And it's been there, we've had the house 16 years. And the shower has two faucets, right? Cold and hot. It's just a shower. And I knew they were not very good. Right? I knew that they were going to probably break at some time. And just knowing that, I mean, I replaced every other faucet in the house. But I just waited. I wasn't responsible until I was in the shower, all soaked up, and the cold water faucet blew off, and the water just was, I mean, thankfully it was glass all the way around me. But as I'm standing there, I'm so glad it was cold water instead of hot, because that had been bad. But I'm standing there with my hands up against the shower thing, you know, trying to stop. You know, of course, there's no shutting it off. It's just blowing. And I'm yelling at my wife, she'll turn off the water. She comes in, where is it? So she goes out to turn it off. She can't. She comes back in, I can't shut it off. And I said, well, she had just gotten out of the shower before me. She's standing there. And she had just this nice, you know, a summer dress type of thing on, just something she, you know, casual. And she goes, let me just do it. She gets in the shower with it on, and she's holding it. Well, I run with a towel over to the laundry room to shut off the water. I finally get it shut off, and then I had to end up replacing everything in the shower. The faucets, everything. So it took me, I don't know, it was a long day. But I left it. I didn't take the responsibility knowing it was there. I have another one. Our water heater, for some reason, keeps throwing off the switches on our the breakers. So you come home one day, go think you're going to get a shower, and it's cold. You go out there, the breaker's thrown. You throw the breaker back. So what happened is the breaker was not strong enough. It kept losing, and it just keep flipping. I bet it was that way for, I don't know, I say a year. I don't know. I just kept saying, oh, I'll get to it. I'll do it. It's easy just to throw the switch. I finally did it. After about a year, I put a new breaker in. But because we had too many cold showers. So I'm just saying, we all have responsibility. How many of those responsibilities do we just pass on, do we pass by, because maybe they're not urgent at that point? Because we just think maybe nothing's going to happen at that point. And then later on something happens, and then you end up spending more money, you're spending doing more because of that situation. So we have to be responsible. We look at our prayer life. right? Our study life. How can we reap something if we aren't sowing? Right? Some people say, well, I want God to bless me here and there. I want God to help me with this certain situation. But we're not sowing any seeds. We're not praying as we should. We're not studying as we should. So why should we reap something from not sowing? We can't, can we? We don't. That's not how it works. We look at, you know, the Sabbath, church attendance. Look at that. How important is that to us? How important is being here with family to each of us? Are we convicted? I'll ask another question. Are we excited about being together with our family? Now, you know what? Even real families, okay? What I'm talking about is my wife and myself, my daughter, you know, real families versus we are a spiritual family, okay? So I'm going to talk about even real families don't like each other sometimes. Right? I've said that before. We don't. But we love one another. I can say that this church family probably doesn't like each other sometimes. But we love one another. Right? That love has to be there. It should be there. And so that's what I'm talking about. That first step toward daily, right? Daily acting on the principle of reaping what we sow is to be responsible. You know, what changes in our life if we don't sow differently? Think about that. I don't remember if I gave a sermon on that yet or not. Sowing and reaping? I don't remember. I don't think I have here yet. But what changes if we don't sow differently? I mean, you can't run from society that we're in. You can't hide from it. We have to live in it. But we have to make a conscious decision and a conscious choice to live differently. Right? That's what we do in order to for a change to take place, in order for us to move forward. We have to recognize that God is telling us, God is helping us, right? To reap something, to sow something different. In order to do that, we have to be responsible and take that on that responsibility. I want to go to Matthew chapter 25 because I want to look at a parable reminding us of this fact. Again, by the world standards, I would say that they consider this completely unfair. Again, by the world standards. But I think it's imperative for us to understand that this is how God works. This is how God looks at it. And so it's imperative for us to see this, understand this, and recognize this. Matthew 25, verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And one of them gave five talents, or one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received five talents went and traded with them and made five more talents. And likewise, he who had two gained two more talents. So we see here in this example, this parable, that two took on the responsibility, right? They were responsible individuals. They understood, they recognized that. So they both said, I've got something, I've been given something. Now I need to do something with this. They were active with what they were given. They recognized that they would be accountable. And I think you and I recognize that too. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, we're accountable for what we do. We're accountable for what we've been given. Whether you're a baptized member or not a baptized member in the church of God, and not even because you believe this way of life. And maybe you haven't even really committed to this way of life yet. You will be heldable for this understanding. You are. I think that's a fair statement, isn't it? I mean, don't you think that's fair? God gave us all this information. He gave us this, you know, this truth. We should be held accountable for it. because he gave it to us. It's a part of the gifts that he's given. So he's asking, what are we doing with this? Verse 24 says, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money in the bankers or with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received my own with interest. Again, each of us is doing something, is to be doing something, I should say, profitable what we've been given. Now we reach the point of this parable where society around us feels that it's downright offensive. Why? Because it's so unfair. Really? Well, let's see here. Verse 28 says, therefore, take the talent from him, the one who buried it. You know, take it from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, him who does not sow, him who does not move forward and change, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into utter darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, of course there will be, because they aren't happy. They did it to me. Today's society doesn't teach responsibility. I mean, think about it. It teaches experimentation. Right? Oh, go try this. You know, do these things. It teaches do what you want to do and don't be concerned about having to feel bad about it. Don't let anybody tell you what to do. Well, that's what the society is all about. You and I have to reap a lot of what we do not want to reap. We will reap a lot of what we don't want to reap if we don't show responsibility. Step number two. Be honest. Now, I'm not talking about honest with others, and that is a part of it. It is. But I'm talking about with yourself. With ourselves. I think this is an enormous problem for all mankind, to be honest with ourselves. How is it possible for us to grow? How is it possible for us to move forward, to be active, vital, nurturing members of the Church of God without continuing to looking to strengthen our abilities to be honest with ourselves? How? You know, the only way to stir anything inside us is to first be willing to take a look at what we really are and what we really aren't. And to see what's inside us and not to play games. Right? That's easy to do. You know, I've told myself over years of growing up, a lot of lies to myself. I wasn't honest with myself. I wasn't truthful with myself. I said, it'll be okay, it'll work. And it never did. Because I wasn't honest with myself. I wasn't truthful. And I played games. You know, it's imperative to our spiritual growth that we be ever growing when it comes to being honest with ourselves. And again, this is where the focus is today, on ourselves. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. You all know this scripture probably very well. But it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do we really understand the depths of what this verse is telling us? I mean, truly, deep down, do we understand that? Because the more honest that you and I can become with ourselves and with God, the more meaning this verse carries. For example, we know the first of the year is coming up, don't we? And maybe many people make New Year's resolutions. I mean, you see the world. I mean, I've had people say that, I'm going to do this year. I'm going to do that this year. I'm going to, you know, you make all these plans, right? New Year's resolutions, I'm going to do this. But what becomes of those resolutions with those people? They're forgotten, right? They never move forward on them. Well, how honest are you with what you want? If you truly wanted that, wouldn't you have done it? How honest are you with that? With what maybe you believe to be right. Now, those, if you look back at resolutions, I've heard a lot of different ones people do. And I don't remember anybody ever completing one that I know of. You know, you may have. You may, you know. I've not made my own New Year's resolutions, but I, not even at the beginning of the year, but throughout the year, I say, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this because this is what I have to, I need to do. And I've done fair, but I've never completely gotten to where I wanted to be. So was I committed? Probably not as much as I thought I would. Again, being honest with myself. What takes place in your life? You know, what takes place in your life that shows God, I'm being honest. I'm being upfront. I'm honest with where I stand. I'm honest with what I do and how I lead my life. How many times have you ever told yourself, or maybe somebody else, that you're going to be more involved in a church but never followed through with it? I remember doing that years ago. I'd be honest, Mrs. Adkins sitting here, I probably shouldn't say this. She was in my congregation years ago when I was there, and her son and I were in Spokesman Club together, and I looked for ways to get out of it. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to be there. I didn't want to speak. I didn't want to do any of that. And I literally looked for excuses to be out of that because I wasn't honest with myself. I wasn't committed. I wasn't motivated. I wasn't being responsible. You know, talking about here, who try to get out of things. And I did that. I tried to get out of things. And I think that's something we really have to look at. What do you show God you're being honest with? Let's be a little more specific. How many times do you want something? Well, think about this. How many times do you want something or want to do something? Or think maybe you want something or want to do something? Okay, we're talking about do or think. When in reality, by not following through, by not doing what you should, we tell ourselves and all those around us, you know what? Apparently we didn't really want it in the first place. Why? Isn't it because we simply aren't being honest with ourselves? I mean, think about that. I want you to think about that. Do we want this or don't we? Talking about the church, too. Do we want what God has given us or don't we? Again, not playing games, but being honest. I think that it's important every day. And I think it's important that we look at this in our lives every day. Too often people think that they want something when in reality they either aren't sure or they simply don't have the character to follow through. And again, please understand, I'm as guilty as anybody else. Sometimes I'm really convinced in my own life, in my own mind, that this is something I want. Then I proceed to go out and do something that doesn't fit to what I said I wanted. And sure enough, I reap what I sow. I think it's important to pray every day. And what I want to do is, do I do that every day? Again, be honest with self. If I want it badly enough, I will do it every day, won't I? I mean, I'm thinking, we're looking at the big picture here. God's family, God's church, the kingdom of God. Do I want it badly enough? Then I'll do what I need to do, right? Every day to get to that point. You know, this being honest with self is going to be a battle that we go on forever in our lives. You will continue to have this battle, either till death or Jesus Christ returns. You're going to have this battle. Our human nature doesn't want to take a look at self. It doesn't want to take and accept responsibility. Again, that's for what we are, who we are, and what we are not. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, I emphasize that last portion because it's not fitting as you think fitting. Right? I've known men that think the wife honors me and that's it. She does what I tell her and that's it. No. It's not what is it. It says, as is fitting in the Lord. Guarantee you Christ isn't like that. Is he like that with any of us? Aren't we his, we're the bride of Christ? Does he treat us like that? Absolutely not. He's loving, caring God. And he gives and he encourages and he uplifts. And so it says, wives, submit, but as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for all this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So these are instructions, right? These are instructions that affect all of us to some degree or another. And honestly, how well do we follow these instructions? Being honest with self. So I'm saying, look at self. I mean, I'll just ask you, wives, can you honestly stand before Christ and know without any uncertainty that although you may not be perfect in this, you're giving it your all? Husbands, are you doing the same? Right? It's two-sided. We're in this together. What about children? When you think about your children, if you're, and there's some here, but some may be still at home, some may be living with their parents at home, still in school, do you listen and try to always obey your parents? Again, be honest. What about those who are grown? That'd be all of us. But still children of living parents. Do we honestly respect them in thought? And support them by action when they are not in disagreement with the truth of God. I don't know about you, but I remember how I was as a teenager. I knew everything. And I wasn't doing what it says here. And I still know pretty much everything, but in my own mind. But, I mean, think about that. Are we honest with ourselves? I mean, as far as I can tell, when I read the Bible, it says that we're always responsible to be that way towards our parents, right? Honor thy mother and father. Always supposed to be that way. Well, let's move on to verse 22 here. It says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." How many people in this world do you think are men pleasers? As described here, as we're talking about here in this verse. I think more importantly, what about you and me? I know in my life there's times where I was a men pleaser. I wanted to do what was right with my boss. I wanted to do what was right with whatever was going on. But that wasn't what was important, really. Not really in my life. I mean, do you live a life that looks good to many of those around you, but in reality, on the surface, God is seeing something else? We talk all the time about all kinds of things. I mean, we talk about guarding our tongue. We talk about how we physically treat someone, how we talk to someone. Maybe we talk about your prayer life, your study life. We do those things over and over again, don't we? What is it that God is seeing? Again, it's not that it doesn't matter. I don't care what any other man sees or woman in my life. It's what God sees. And if I'm doing right with God, it will be right with everybody else. Right? There's no doubt about that. And I ask this question in hopes that we think about what we do or why we do what we do. Is it essential that I do this in my own life? You know, unfortunately, all too often the answers to these questions for me have been none too comforting. When I look at this in my life, it's not easy to be honest with yourself. Well, let's take a look at a direct passage in Ezekiel here that I think is a very direct passage, I should say that. It's very direct, and it drives home the importance, I believe, of being honest with oneself. Again, and not playing games. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, says, "The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off a man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. If I cause the wild beast to pass through the land and empty it, and make it so desolate that no man can pass through because of the beasts, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, Sword, go through the land and cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither their sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness." Now, there are a lot of lessons here in those few verses that I read. A lot of things that we can take from this and draw from it. But surely one of the most, I think, poignant and powerful messages to come through here is that you and I must someday be honest with ourselves, because nobody, as we've all heard, will make it into the kingdom on somebody else's coattails. You remember back in Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee who went to God. And he said, "Thank you, Lord. Right? Thank you, Lord, that I am not a tax collector, that I give tithes, that I give offerings, that I fast. Thank you that I'm not like this other person over here. In other words, I'm glad I'm righteous. That's what he's saying. I'm righteous. This is certainly a classic example of one not seeing, right? Not seeing oneself of what they really are. It's a lack of ability, isn't it? Or inability. To be honest, right? To be honest with oneself, what we reap will not be terribly pleasing to God or to us until we sow honestly and honesty in our lives. Point number three, or step number three, is being humble. Being humble, or humility. Now, we've talked about that. We've talked about it, Christ, the humility of Christ. We talked about that. And there's a number of scriptures regarding being humble in humility. You know, in the last few years, I think that humility has been one of the top things that we've talked about in the church. And I think it's talked about because we need it. And we need to increase our humbleness. We need to be more humble and understand that it's important in our lives. I think that's why we hear it so much. I don't think it can be a topic that can be overstated. Because there are times in our lives, even now, we get a little, we aren't as humble as we should be. Right? We get a little cocky. We get a little whatever. And so I don't think we can ever overstate that. Let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 6. This is really talks about how truly important this humility should be in our lives. James chapter 4, verse 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then drop down to verse 10, same chapter. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, it's only when we humble ourselves, when we go to that place and we repent and we give ourselves opportunity to completely give ourselves to God, that we can be blessed beyond measure. And someday, even be given eternal life. Right? I think we all yearn for that. We all look for that. But I remind you, and I tell you, that this cannot happen unless you first become responsible, followed by being honest with yourself, because if those two steps don't occur, right? Responsible, being honest, those two steps don't occur, you'll never get to the point of humility. Being humble. Just what exactly does that mean to become humble? Now, we've talked about that, as I said before, and I think we know Christ is the best example of humility that we can talk about. But I want to go to Matthew 18, verse 1. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Now I look at that and I think, you know what, to me, one of the most precious things in life is to see a trusting small child loving with their loving mother and father. Most children don't have to learn the hard way. Right? I mean, if you touch that stove, you're going to get burnt. Right? The parent tells the child that, right? Most children don't have to learn the hard way by touching it and getting burnt. I may be one of the few. Why? Because they don't question the loving parent. Right? They don't question that love that they have for them. That is what the loving Father is looking for in us. We don't question Him. Now, I don't mean that we don't ask Him questions. We don't ask Him to help us. We don't question His love for us. We don't question His complete caring attitude for us in concern, that complete trust, a respect, a teachable, I think, humble heart. He gives that to us because He loves us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. This is something we gave just a few weeks ago. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of the man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, for those in heaven and those on the earth and those who are under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ was the ultimate example of humility. We can't find a better one. But it means looking at self, as we talked about. Looking at ourselves. Being responsible. Right? Remembering what God has given to us. The fourth step that we're going to look at. Fourth step is being zealous. Right? Being zealous. In order to stir us from within, right? And there's God's Spirit is there to stir us from within, there has to be a zeal. Right? And I look at zeal as a fire. Right? There has to be something lit under us. And sometimes that's the only way we do anything, right? It's the only way we move. To get a little fire lit, to get that zeal so we can start doing things the way we should be doing things. And if we wish to improve ourselves and what we're reaping spiritually, the intensity with which we live, the truth of God needs to always be improving. The intensity. You can be the wealthiest person in the world. You can have the best job in the world. You can have everything you want in this world. And I say this before, you'll hear me say, I don't think I've ever said this here. I used to say it, it's all like, well, la-ti-da. Big deal. Because you know what? They don't hold a candle to the truth of God. None of those things. Let's go to Philippians 1, verse 27. Just over back a page. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that wherever I come and see you and am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving implies zeal, right? It implies this fire that is inside of you. When we stand firmly in the truth, and I hope we all stand firm in the truth when we strive to grow, right? And I hope we're all striving to grow and we hunger for more knowledge from God, hungering for that knowledge, hungering for what He's teaching us. What we reap will be pleasing to Him. What we reap will be pleasing to us. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 5. Oh, sorry, verse 15. Daniel chapter 3, verse 15. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you should be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? I think we all know that story. All right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want you to think about what's taking place here. All right? He gave them a choice. He gave them a choice. Facing death for what you believe. Do you believe it? That's a hard concept, really, to grasp on one hand, isn't it? To die for what you believe. Or facing that. Facing that. Let's go on to verse 16. Verse 16 here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Right? No need. Why? Because they believed. Right? They believed. Going on. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up for us. That is not only faith. I mean, think about that. What took place here? That's not only faith, but that's real zeal to God, towards God, to obey God. Are you zealous in the same way to obey God? Let's turn to Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24. Again, this is some more valuable lessons about zeal. Joshua chapter 24, in verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me, he's saying, this is the choice I'm making. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We all know we have the choice to obey God. Nobody's forcing us. Nobody's, holding our hand to the fire. We have a choice. We have a choice to be excited about his word. To be excited about what we have right in front of us. And we have a choice to be an active part of the body. And we also have the choice to disregard it all. Right? That's the choice he's given to us. Verse 16. I just lost my place. Sorry. Joshua 24, verse 16. It says, so the people answered and said, now again, you see that they had zeal. They were excited. They had fire under them. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. I mean, they're saying, amen. Right? Amen. I hear what you're saying. They're fired up about this. They understood what he was saying. But what happened after Joshua was gone? You know what? I can't make you excited. Or I can't make you excited about anything. I mean, maybe if I was giving you $1 million, you'd be excited for a little bit. But I can't make you be excited about stirring up what God has given you. I wish I could. Believe me, there's times I wish there was something I could do. I can't. That has to come from God's Holy Spirit. That has to come from something He gave you. that you have inside of you. But I can tell you one thing. The Bible is very clear that each one of us reaps what we sow. Brethren, it's our job to be responsible. It's our job to be honest with ourselves. It's our responsibility to be humble servants of God, to be zealous for the truth of God. The truth of God is, it's a great thing. You can't, there's nothing you can compare it to. Nothing at all. But does it really mean, but what does it really mean? Sorry. If we don't do anything with it.